Hello again. All right. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 3. We pray that by it this morning, you would speak to us, you would reveal your truth, that you would point us to your Son, and that you would build in our hearts faith in his death and resurrection for us. Amen. Well, we all feel like everyone's against us sometimes, don't we? And I think since we all feel like that sometimes, like we've got enemies all around us, it's easy as we read this psalm to read ourselves into the psalm, to read ourselves into the place of the psalmist. It's easy for us to read this psalm thinking that it sort of symbolizes our own experience. Well, at least it would be easy to read it that way if we missed the prescription, which Seeb read out for us. You can see behind me that little saying, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. Now, let's say that 10 times fast. What this means is that without the context of a text, and in particular this psalm, without the context, you've set yourself up to misunderstand and misapply the text. Without the context of this psalm, it would be easy to think it was just about us. But actually, the context of the psalm, given to us in this little prescription, actually shows the psalm in its true light. Let me show you what I mean. Psalm 3, a psalm of David, when he fled from his son Absalom. Well, who is the psalmist? It's not some anonymous substitute for you and for me. This person is David. Now, if you're not sure who David is, David is God's anointed king, the one whom God had chosen to lead his people. Anointed just means when oil is poured over as a symbol that this is the person God has chosen. David is God's anointed king. And he's the one who's received God's promises, the promises that God would bring through him salvation for his people, a king who would live forever. And so the person writing this psalm, the perspective of this psalm, is not just any old person, but it is God's anointed king. And further, we see the context in which David is writing this psalm. He's not just singing in the shower one day. Indeed, at the time, he's fleeing from his son Absalom. Now, if you aren't familiar with the story of Absalom, that's okay. But you'll want to go home and read it. There's nothing like drama and crazy messed up families like the Old Testament. But go home and read 2 Samuel chapter 13 to 19. But the basic rundown is that King David has a son, his oldest son, who's an incredibly good-looking, charming kind of guy. He's got tickets on himself and he decides that he would make a better king than his father. And so over time, he sits at the gate and he sweet-talks all the people of Israel, and he ends up convincing them that he should be king. And through a cunning plot and a conspiracy, he sets himself up as king in place of his father, running David out of town. And this is the context in which we find David writing this psalm, fleeing on his way out of his own city and his way out of his own palace and his own people, running for his life from his own son. Now, if you had any idea that this psalm was talking about your experience, I guess at this point, hopefully at least, the bubble is shattered. For this is quite a foreign experience, I would think, to what you and I know. For his enemies are his own son, his own advisors, his own people, whom he has loved and served and protected and ruled. Well, what is happening here? Well, really, if you remember back to last week, this is really a playing out of Psalm 2. Remember back to last week. Hey, just look back to Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Indeed, that is exactly what's happened here. This would-be king, this plotting nation, are trying to throw off God's chains and fetters, throw off God's rule, and to throw aside his anointed king. Well, because that is what is happening, because it is God's anointed, what's really happening is that these enemies are really God's enemies. It's really God's rule that they're trying to overthrow. Because God has established David, they want to overthrow David's rule because they don't want God's rule. And so it is that this psalm is all about the deliverance of God's anointed. It's all about God saving his anointed in the face of his enemies. Now we're going to look at this into three angles. So in the first instance, this psalm is written by David about David's situation. But ultimately we see that it finds its fulfillment in David's greatest son, Jesus. And then finally, we're going to look at it in light of ourselves. Sorry, I'm a bit slow there. In light of ourselves, what does it mean for us as recipients of the gospel? Well, firstly, for David. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Well, David's foes were many. As I said, pretty much the whole nation turned against him. As David was leaving Jerusalem, he went up the Mount of Olives. And as he went through the Mount of Olives, he wept as he's leaving the city. Partly he would have wept, I imagine, out of the pain and the personal hurt to himself. But I think for David, who regarded God's anointed so highly that even when the previous king had sought his own life, David would not harm him. I think for David, he wept because of the fact that God's people had rejected God and that they had rejected his anointed. Well, as his foes drove him out, we read this morning about Shimei, or however you say it. Now, who knows who Shimei is? Has anyone got an idea who he is? Tom might know. Do you know Tom? Forgotten, that's all right. Okay, yep. Yep, it has something to do with Absalom. Yeah, that's right. So as David was leaving, this guy Shimei, who is a descendant of the first king Saul, he goes alongside throwing rocks at David, and he curses him. And he curses him, and this is what Shimei says. David, God has rejected you. You are not his anointed. God will not deliver you. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? It's right there in David's psalm. God will not deliver him, they say. This is just... So David, well, how did David respond? How does David respond to this call? How does David respond to this denial of who he is, this denial of what God has revealed about his anointed? Well, David, in verses 3 and 4, comes back to the truth. You are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. He comes back to the truth that God will protect his anointed, that ultimately no lasting harm can come to the one that God has chosen to establish as his king. God will lift up and glorify him. And I imagine that he would have cast his mind back to God's promises to him through the prophet Samuel, in 2 Samuel verse 7, where God said to David, "I will make your name great. I will give you rest from your enemies. I will raise up a king from your family, your son Solomon." David comes back to the truth. Though people say that his God will not deliver him, though people deny that he is God's anointed, he comes back to God's promises, which are sure. David comes back to the truth. And because he knows the truth that God is his shield, that God is his protection, that God looks after his anointed, he lives without fear, knowing that God sustains his life. "I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side." So he can sleep. I don't know about you, but I'd have a lot of trouble sleeping then. Imagine being chased out by your own son. So many things going on in your head. You're thinking, well, hang on, God's promise is that I'm the king. My son is rejecting God. He wants my life. I don't really want to die. I don't want my son to die. He's tearing the nation in half. I think it would be pretty hard to sleep out there in the field with a rock for a pillow and all those burdens hanging over your head. Yet David says that he can sleep without fear for the future. He can do this because he knows the truth that God is his shield, that God is his glory and will lift his head. He knows that God is stronger than even these vast armies that surround him. He knows that God is the one who gives him life and breath, the one who causes him to rise again in the morning. David comes back to the truth and then sees that God sustains his life, so he does not fear. Then finally, we see that David prays. "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." Now, a better translation there would actually be that "you strike all my enemies on the jaw. You break the teeth of the wicked." Again, he comes back to God's character, to who he is. He is the God who spares his anointed, who is a shield around him, the God who breaks the teeth of his enemies. He's the one who removes the teeth of the wolves that would devour, the one who removes the sting from the scorpion, the one who takes out the fangs, of the serpent. See, David knows who God is. He cries out to the God who saves his anointed. He calls on God to keep his promises, knowing that he will. For he recognizes that deliverance, that salvation, comes only from the Lord. "Indeed, deliver me," he says, "and bless your people." See, how did God bless the nation of Israel in David's time? Was it not through the establishment of David as king? After this whole Absalom thing blows over and David is back established as king, indeed, Israel is blessed. They have rest from their enemies. It is through the establishment of God's anointed, through the deliverance of God's anointed, that blessing comes for his people. Well, that's David in the first instance. Well, what about ultimately how this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus? Matt, if you could... Oh, that's all right. Well, the accusation. Well, Jesus too, after weeping on the Mount of Olives, after being nailed to a cross, received the accusation that he too was an impostor of an anointed one. The accusation that God would not deliver him. You cannot save himself, they cried to him while on the cross. If you're really God, come down and save yourself. Yet he knew that he would be delivered. Though he had many foes from his own people, from his own family, he knew the truth. At his baptism, the Father declared from heaven, "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased." But more than that, we're talking about the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who is God the Son, who existed from eternity, the one who is one with the Father. He knew the truth of who he is and why he had come. And indeed, he knew that though he would lie down and sleep, really, that he would lie down in death, that he would wake again. For the Father sustains and would raise him up on the third day. He had no reason to fear their taunts. And Jesus, how did Jesus pray? As he wept in the Garden of Olives, he prayed a very similar prayer. "Not my will, but yours be done," he said to the Father, knowing that the Father would deliver his anointed from death. Indeed, ultimately, this is about Jesus, God's anointed. He is the King who God delivers from death. And indeed, it is through his death that comes a blessing to God's people. For it's through his death and through his resurrection that that blessing passes on to all who trust in him, that they too might have life. And that brings us full circle to us. Indeed, 1 John 2:20 says that we have been anointed by the Holy One. We who have placed faith in Jesus' death and resurrection are his people who have received his blessing. We have been anointed as God's people. And so, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as we face difficulty? Perhaps not as much opposition as David did. Perhaps not as, and hopefully not as much opposition as other Christians around the world are facing today. But what does it mean for us when people accuse us? Well, what do people say to us? They say, "Jesus cannot save you." Really, we're surrounded by a whole bunch of Absaloms, aren't we? We're surrounded by a whole bunch of pretty-looking, loud-mouthed people, culture that we live in, that says, "Don't have Jesus as your king. He will not deliver you. He will not fulfill you. He will not save you. He's no good. Take this king instead. Follow this way of life." Well, we are surrounded by many, many shiny promises of Absaloms. We must, in that moment, remember the truth, that he is a shield around us, for we have been anointed by his Spirit. All who believe in Jesus are sons and daughters and have been filled with his Spirit. The truth is that he can save us and will save us, and we know this by his own resurrection. But what does this mean for our life? It means that though we will die, we will rise. And we don't need to fear or worry about our enemies cursing us and accusing us. We know that we are his anointed. So we can let them curse away. We can let them say all that they like about our Saviour. We need not fear. And finally, how do we pray? Well, just like David, we call on God to keep his promises. We call on God to deliver us, to save us, we call on God to save many others, knowing that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus, knowing that the blessing only comes through Christ. Well, this morning, I want to encourage you to let your enemies curse and claim that God has abandoned you. Don't believe the lies. For Jesus, God's anointed, was rescued from death. He is the first fruits of all who believe in him. Since he is risen, we too will rise. Let us not go after shiny promises of the good life. Let us not go after Absaloms in our age. Let us remember Christ, who scorned the shame and endured the cross. Let us pray to the one who has removed the teeth of the wicked, who has even removed the sting of death for us. Let us pray to the one who will deliver us out of death. Let us trust in him. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 3. We thank you that you are the God who is a shield for your anointed, that you always keep your promises, that you rescued David, you delivered him up out of death, and that you ultimately kept your promises in him by bringing a son through him who is your king, who you've installed in Zion, your holy hill. Thank you that Jesus, your anointed king, your very own son, though he was scorned, though he was rejected by his people, laid down his life for us. Thank you that you raised him up again, and through him comes salvation to all who believe. We thank you that through his death and through faith in him, you have anointed us as your people, that we have that sure hope of life after death, that sure hope of deliverance. And we pray, Lord, that because of that sure hope, that we would not fear, that we would not be drawn aside to other kings and other gods, but that we would trust and follow you always. Amen.